I hope that you have had the chance this week to go in through our Bible readings this week and to get on that Bible bus that we talked about. And you know, I get excited when I get to read about the birth of Christ and his ministry, his early ministry there. And over the years, we've taken the chance and had the opportunity to speak about many of the events of the New Testament as far as the ministry of Christ especially. And, I thought I'd pretty much taught on just about everything at one point in time. And then I began reading this week and yesterday, and I began to find a little something that I hadn't ever preached on before, and the Lord convicted me about that. So we're going to talk about that today, and I'm standing in a place where there's all kinds of static, evidently. So I'll try to straighten that up a little bit. But if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 2, and we'll read only this in this today as far as this gospel goes, but we'll find this same event recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well, so recorded for us in three of the different Gospels. But in Mark in chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." Now, up to this point, if you read the Gospel of Mark, you will find that Jesus is on the go. As a matter of fact, as you read the Gospel of Mark, that's one thing that kind of stands out, is Jesus is always doing something, just one right after the other. He just plugs them right along here. And so far in this gospel, we see Jesus has been very busy. It starts off with the baptism of Jesus and then his temptation, the calling of disciples, and him going from the healing or going from place to place. And as he went from place to place, he was also healing people as he went along the way. Now, last week, as we preached to you the message there from Malachi about the Messiah having healing in his wings, we talked about that last week. And I told you, you know, as we looked at Christ, you know, that was a prophecy that was fulfilled as that lady reached out and touched the hem of his garment. But truly healing was to be a mark of the Messiah. Isaiah records it this way for us in Isaiah 35 verses 4 and 5. It says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall break out, and streams in the desert." Now, ultimately, all of those things that I just read will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes to set up and rule and reign here upon this earth. But we understand that the Jews really didn't understand exactly at this point in time when Isaiah wrote this, the phases of Jesus Christ coming. Remember, he first had to become as that suffering servant before he could become as the ruling and reigning Messiah as he will later on. Now, but as the Jews looked for the Messiah, one of the signs that they understood would come with him was this healing that he would do. Now, our verse finds for us now that Jesus is in the city of Capernaum and he's staying at a house. Now, we don't know exactly whose home it is. Most people think that it was Peter's house, but we know that it wasn't his house. Why? Because he did not have a house to call his own. But Capernaum was there on the coastline of the Sea of Galilee, so many believe that this was the house of Peter that they were at right now. Now, Scripture tells us here that people began to learn where he was at. They found out that Jesus was staying there in this house, and the news of Jesus had already been spreading. The things that he had been doing, how all sorts of diseases had been cured, how, as a matter of fact, we are told in the last chapter, a man with leprosy, the dreaded disease of the day, was healed. all of these rumors came around and people were wanting to find out who Jesus was. They recognized him certainly as a prophet of God. They, you know, understand they didn't at this point in time recognize him necessarily as Christ, the God who came. They didn't recognize his deity. So many things they did not recognize. They weren't even sure if he was the Messiah at this point in time. But they did understand that he was a man sent from God who was a prophet of God, and he was doing these great things. Now, ultimately, all that Jesus said and all that Jesus would do would point us into the direction of who Jesus ultimately was, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was God in the flesh. All of those things eventually will point to that. But right now, this is very early on. This is Mark chapter 2. This is very early on, and the people do not quite understand all of these things yet. Now, we even have some disciples of Jesus Christ at this point in time who, yes, believe that he is the Lamb of God whom John the Baptist has pointed him to, but they don't understand the fullness of his deity, the fullness of these things yet. These are still things that they don't quite understand. So, just want to kind of catch up with that thought. Now, look in verse number 2. It says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." As a prophet of God, they were willing to listen to Jesus. They had a desire to listen to Jesus, and he preached to them the word. Don't you love that? Jesus Christ was a preacher. I like that. He was preaching to the people, and he spoke to them like nobody had ever spoken to them before, because he spoke to them as one who had authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees who were so caught up in the law. As a matter of fact, not only did he speak with one that had authority, but he would speak to everybody. You know, Jesus Christ, when he came, he would speak to the male and he would speak to the female. Jesus Christ would speak to you whether you had $100 in your pocket or whether you had a dollar in your pocket. He didn't care if you were somebody who was held in high esteem or whether you were somebody who was a prostitute. Now, not that he condoned the sin of the prostitute, but the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ said that he came to seek those who were lost, those that needed a Savior. And folks, that means that he was willing to get down and talk to some people that had some sin in their lives. You get that? You understand? Now, so they were packed in this house. Now, houses in this day are not big places like we have in our homes today. As a matter of fact, they were much, much smaller. They didn't typically have a kitchen, 4 bedrooms, and a bathroom, nothing like that. Typically a one-room type of place. They did their cooking outside. They would all gather and sleep in one room, that type of thing. That was the kind of house typically that would have been for most people to have in this day and time. But the people were packed in this space here. I can imagine them sitting Indian style, just kind of all gathered up and hunkered up. And, you know, they were a little bit more touchy-feely than we are, so they didn't mind to be all hunkered up the way that they were. And people were jam-packed at the door, and you could imagine they were at the windows and everywhere that they could be to listen to what Jesus had to say. And there were so many people gathered around the door trying to get in that if you came along the way and wondered what was going on, you weren't going to be able to get through. You weren't going to be able to get in within earshot of what was happening because so many people were gathered around. Now, these people were listening, but you know what? There was somebody who had heard what Jesus had done. He had heard about the kind of things that had been going on. Someone who was greatly loved but greatly troubled by an affliction as well. A man who was unable to walk. Many people think that he was a quadriplegic. I'm not sure exactly of the extent of his condition, but I know that he was unable to walk, and on his own he could do nothing. He was completely dependent upon those that were carrying him. And by the way, there in our verse number 2, verse number 3, when it speaks about those who had been born of four, that speaks of the ones who were carrying him. He was carried by four men. Let's look here. Let's back up verse number 3. I don't think we read it, did we? And they came unto him, bringing one sick with palsy, one born of four. So here's this man who hears of Christ, hears what he's done. He had a desire to be with Christ. And these four men were carrying. We know nothing of these men either. We know nothing of them. Perhaps, you know, I think to myself, were they perhaps his sons carrying a father? Perhaps it was a brother carrying a brother that had fallen and maybe had hurt himself. Whoever they are, again, we can't know. We can't know the circumstance. But rest assured, this man, as we can see through their diligence and the things that they do, whoever they were carrying was someone who meant as much to them as anybody could mean in this whole world. I want you to think about someone that you dearly love. Think about someone that you would do just about anything for, and then imagine that person crippled. And now you had heard of this man Jesus that has the power to heal even leprosy. And all that you can think of right now is getting that person to Jesus. You've carried him across the town. This is the house where he's at, but you can't get in. There's too many people at the door. There's too many people at the window. What would you do? Perhaps you'd think to yourself, well, we'll just sit here. We'll just sit here and wait for him to come out. You've never seen Jesus. You don't know what he looks like. He might just walk out in the crowd itself and you not even know that he had passed on and gone away. You don't want to take that chance. You might miss him. This man Jesus, he can do what you need, what you desire. And you don't want to take the chance on missing out. So what are you going to do? Well, you know what? Sometimes you just love somebody so much that you would do just about anything to help them. Whatever it is. Sometimes you might just pack up your car and drive to Cleveland Clinic. In fact, if somebody had the answer to your health issue, you'd drive them all the way down to Texas. You would do whatever it took to get the answers to help someone that you love that was in need. Look in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Would you do this for someone you loved? Think about it. They couldn't get to the door, so in whatever way that they could, and folks, I can't imagine, it took four people to carry him. I don't know how they got him on the roof to begin with. How they got him up there, I don't know. Maybe they let him down from another structure or something like that. I don't know. But they got him on top of the roof. And they began to take the roof off the house. Now, I want you to imagine for just a moment being Peter or whoever it was who owned the house. Your house is jam-packed with people listening to Jesus, still early in the ministry. And as he's preaching, you look up and somebody's taken off your roof. Now, I think I know how I would react. Because I think I would say, all right, that's enough. You guys have got to get out of here. You've got to go up to some sermon, Christ. You've got to go out to the lake or something like that and preach there. But this place is too small. You're tearing my place up. Maybe that's just me. I know y'all would react nicer. But, and could you imagine? Could you imagine if this was the plan for you? I mean, you're there. Maybe you got your three brothers with you. And one brother says, why don't we carry him up to the roof and bring him down? What kind of guy would do that? What are you thinking? But they say, yeah, let's do that. It's amazing. That's the thing. You know, they love this person so much, they were willing to haul him up to the top of a building and tear off the roof to get him to Jesus. That's a pretty amazing thought. That's love in action. Look in verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, there's something that you need to understand. You see, the Jews in this day overwhelmingly believed that every calamity that came upon you was due to sin in your life or sin that was being inherited because of the sins of your fathers or sins of the grandfathers. Even some of the disciples had that same perception. You might recall in John chapter 9 when some of the disciples saw the man who had been blind from birth and they questioned, is this man blind because of his sins basically in the womb or his parents' sins? And Jesus straightened them out and said, you know, it's not because of the sins of him, it's not because of the sins of the Father, but rather that the works of the Lord might be made manifest. You see, Jesus was straightening them out on this thought, but at this point in time, that discussion's not been held. And the thought is that all sickness, all disease, all calamity is due to some great sin. Now, we know that all calamity that has ever taken place on this earth is due to the original sin. But not all affliction, as Jesus Christ teaches us later on, is due to the direct result of sin. Sometimes God may be using those afflictions for something greater in our life. But understand, this man with palsy that was being let down, he was being let down with the belief that his condition was caused from his sin. And you know what? It's not hard to imagine a case where someone maybe got drunk, fell down, broke their back, left them paralyzed. You can think of a lot of scenarios where sin could lead to the kind of condition that he found himself in. And I also imagine that if this man indeed was looking to a prophet of God for help, that this man had also cried out for forgiveness on many occasions. And you know, when you cry out for forgiveness to God, you know what He is faithful to do? He is faithful to forgive. Doesn't always mean the manifestation of that sin goes away, does it? You see, you can do something and you can end up in a shape that sin has had its toll on your life, and God may forgive you, but it doesn't necessarily take away the toll of sin on your body. It doesn't necessarily do that. Jesus looked at this man, saw the faith of him and those that brought him, told him his sins were forgiven. Simple as that. Now look in verses 6 and 7. It says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now immediately those religious scribes who concerned themselves with the letter of the law rather than the heart of the law heard what Jesus said, and they had been listening no doubt for a chance for someone to mess up. You ever notice that some of these real religious folks, and you know the kind that I'm talking about, they just are waiting for the moment for somebody to say something that they can pounce on, something that they don't believe is congruent with the Word of God the way they understand it. I am amazed that when somebody posts a one-sentence phrase on Facebook and somebody has to come along to try to correct them with a theological, text, 5 paragraphs long as to why they're not being complete enough. It is amazing to me. of how people act sometimes. Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He didn't have to go into all the details. He didn't have to go into all the things that are necessary for forgiveness and all of these nuances. Jesus said it in simplicity. But these kind of men, they heard this and that just wasn't enough. They were looking for something to pounce on. And remember that again, they felt that the Jews felt that disease comes from sin, and they would have looked at this man. They would have looked at this man who was crippled up, and they would have immediately thought that he was in just condition for some great sin in his life. Right? We see that in other places in the Word of God, you know. So they would have thought that this man was deserving of this condition. And these men, they're not saying things out loud. Notice they say it to them in their heart, but they believe that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. Now, the part that they did not realize, of course, was the fact that God was standing in their very presence. And God was indeed forgiving him of their sins. They didn't know the one that was standing before them was God in the flesh. But now look what Jesus says here in verses 8 and 9. It says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, if Jesus would have reached out and touched the man, and he walked, they would have held their peace. If Jesus would have said, "Heal," and slapped him on the head, they would have held their peace. But here, because he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," they immediately were ready to cast stones in their heart. But Jesus reasons with them. Notice the reasoning here. Which is easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven," or "Get up and walk"? They're just as easy for both of them to say both things, right? There's not one that's harder to say than the other. But you see, if they truly believed that all disease was the result of sin, then any healing that took place must also mean the forgiveness of sins. Right? You can't have one without the other. If I had liver failure from drug use and I prayed to the Lord and was healed, not only would I know that when I prayed to him I was forgiven, but also because of the healing that took place, I would understand that there was a further manifestation of that healing, of that forgiveness. Verse number 10. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy." Now I want you to notice to whom Jesus begins to speak to here. The scribes are asking in their hearts. They haven't asked him out loud. Jesus is responding so that they could hear. But the fact is that he looked at the man who could not walk and said that he may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive their sins. You see, it was him that he needed to know, that he wanted to know who he was for sure and what he had the ability to do. As I said, I think the context of this healing really manifests that this man in particular, that sin had brought him into this condition. I think if it had been something, you know, like the blind man, we would have had a different conversation. But I believe that this man did indeed have sin bring his condition into his life. And I do believe that this man has repented of that and asked for forgiveness of that from heaven. I believe that is the context here as well. But let's keep reading, verse number 11. It says, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Folks, I want you to think about how complete this healing would be that would take place in this man's life. You see, if we had somebody who was paralyzed from the waist down, and they had been that way for a number of years, and some brilliant neurosurgeon came along and said, I can fix your problem. And if he could fix truly that problem after he did that surgery, that man would not get up and walk afterwards. Why? Because the muscles in the legs would atrophy. Everything would have to be retrained. That man would have to go to physical therapy. And, you know, rehab would have to take place. Jesus says of this man who could not walk, was dependent of somebody to carry him around, get up, take up your bed, and carry it back to your house. Did you get that? The bed that he came in on, Jesus told him to carry it back. That's the completeness of the healing that took place. And that's a pretty amazing thing. Listen, there isn't a surgeon around that could have matched the speed and recovery of a Jesus situation. Look in verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The man got up and did exactly as Jesus said, and no doubt that there was people in the room that knew the man, knew that this wasn't some kind of scheme to fake others out or something. Nobody doubts the validity. This was the truest form of healing. And the people were rightly amazed, and they began to glorify God. Now, I don't know if the scribes were. They were probably still focused on what he said three sentences ago when he said, thy sins have been forgiven. Probably missed the miracle that took place. But look at this last sentence. You know, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, in our daily readings, we're reading through in the New King James, and it reads a little different, and that's what kind of struck me about this scripture as we were reading through it. In verse 12 in the New King James, it says, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I like that. We never saw anything like this. If you read it in the ESV and the NASB, it reads almost the exact same way. Truly, they had never seen anything like this. They had never seen anyone who came and spoke as Jesus spoke. They had never seen the lame to walk. They had never seen someone who seemingly had the power to forgive sins. They never saw anyone who spoke with authority from heaven. Truly, there was no man that they had ever seen like the man Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what? So far, they have just caught a glimpse of what Jesus could and would do. This is still very early in his ministry. Again, chapter 2. Very early on, they still yet have not seen the many more things that would take place, the many healings that would come, the lame that would leap, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lepers being cleansed, the feeding of thousands with just a few loaves and fish. They've yet to see a man who could walk on water. They've yet to see a man who could calm a storm with the words, peace be still. In short, they ain't seen nothing yet. They ain't seen nothing yet. You know, when we read the Word of God, and we have the chance to go back and read all of these things that they had not yet seen, we think what amazing things took place and transpired in the life of Christ from the beginning moment that the angels cried out when He was born about peace and goodwill upon this earth to the time period all the way through the resurrection of Christ. Many things. So miraculous in nature that the human mind can't even hardly grasp all that He did and all that He was. But I want you to know something this morning. Even though you have the benefit of opening up the Word of God and having the complete revelation that we have in the New Testament, you and I ain't seen nothing yet. We haven't seen anything yet. You see, one of these days, my Jesus is coming again. And He's going to call us indeed into that sky to meet Him in the air. And He's going to take us to the glory of heaven. A glory that we couldn't fathom if we even tried. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." Got one for you, Dennis. One for you, Jamie. He's prepared a place for you. Folks, the best is yet to come. And we ain't seen nothing yet. Now, my question to you today is this. You have people in your life, no doubt, that you love. If the one dearest to you today had cancer and someone had the cure and you found out that not only they have the cure for that cancer, the diabetes, the heart problem, whatever it is, but all you got to do is pack up this person, put them in a car and drive there, they've got the remedy and it's free. It's not going to cost you anything but your time an effort to get there. Well, let me tell you something. I mentioned this last week, but the greatest healing in life is not a cure from whatever aches and pains that you have or whatever kind of disease is creeping through your body. The greatest healing that will ever take place is the healing from the sin curse that grips all of mankind from the womb on. Now my question to you now is do you love them enough to carry them to the cross for forgiveness? To lift them up in prayer? You know, the fact of it is, they might need a clinic. They might have problems. They might have all these things. But if you would pack up your car and drive them to Texas, before you would tell them about Christ, your priorities are messed up. Will you carry them to the cross? In prayers, will you carry them to Jesus? Will you do anything that needs to be done? Rip off the roof to make sure they see the Savior. That's the message of the text today. Do you have the same kind of faith that these men did to bring the one that they love to Christ? With that,